Well, good morning, church, and welcome. First thing I want to start off with is apologies for not having been able to upload last week's service. We were experiencing some problems that hopefully we can work out and still get that message out to us in the future. But today, I still want to continue on with part two of the word that I delivered last week. And what we talked about last week was I was reminding us again of how very important it is for us, God's people, to remain in the rest, to live a life that is free from cares and worries and stress or any kind of fear. You know, we as God's children are called to live for the praise of His glory. And when we're living under stress and all kinds of cares and fears and anxieties, we are not living for His glory. He gets glory when we are separated, when we are living how He has told, not only told us, but given us the right to live. Then does our God get glory. So He does not, our God does not want us to live a life of fear and worries and cares, and especially, like I said last week, in this hour that the church is in. You know, every day that goes by, every day that goes by, every week that goes by, we are that much closer to the return of Jesus. And I know in my heart, it isn't far off. I know that all the prophecies have been fulfilled. And right now, the church is living on borrowed time. And so during this time, I believe it is good for us as a church, as a body, to keep our minds and focus on that. Because the Bible says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. And I believe that's the hour in which we are living in right now. And because of this critical hour, I believe in the world is going crazy with stress and fear and worries of all kinds. And like I said last week, the more that the world knows, the more information that people are fed, the more fears that they have about what is happening, what is coming upon the earth, and they feel hopeless and helpless to stop all of this. And we ought not, I said last week, we have no business as God's children to get caught up in the fears and the worries and all the cares that the world is carrying around. We ought to be a peculiar people, set apart, different than the rest of the world. So we've got no business getting caught up in all of this, as I said last week, stress. Because all of these things bring stress, stress, stress. And you know, the reason the world is, the focus is more, becoming more and more on me, myself, and I. And you know that when you focus on yourself, you become stressful. Because you, when you focus on yourself, you're always looking for fault. You're always looking to see what areas in your life are not right. And that brings stress. Because nobody is perfect in the natural. Nobody. Nor will you ever reach that state of perfection. So why do we even try? On the inside in our hearts, we've already been perfected by the Spirit of God. But in this flesh body, what does the Bible say? No good thing dwells in my flesh. So why are we looking for fault? Because I guarantee you, the harder you look, the more faults you're going to find. And we think somehow that's a good thing, to be looking always to ourselves for our faults. Sounds noble, but it only brings death. And so the focus is becoming on self instead of on Him. And the more you focus on yourself, the more anxious, fearful, and worried you are going to become. Now, when I say focusing on self, I'm not necessarily speaking about your physical body, which is part of it, but I'm talking about focusing on your life. Yourself, your life consists of all kinds of areas, whether it's your children, your job, your marriage, your health, yes. But when I say focusing on self, I'm talking about focusing on your own life. And that's what I said earlier. Know the hour in which we're in. Get your focus off of your life. Your life is but a vapor. It's here for a little while and it's gone. But live your life for the praise of His glory. Make that your focus. and keep your eye on him, for he is coming soon. I know that. And every time those words come out of my mouth, I get little shiveries up the back of my neck, because I know it is getting closer and closer to that hour. The point last week that I was mainly trying to bring out is that the church ought not to be stressed, worried, or anxious. And above all things, we must fight to remain in the rest, the place where every blessing flows freely, freely by his grace. And the moment we fear and stress, the blessing of God's supply is cut off immediately, and you and I and anybody, and even in the body of Christ, when we fall into the stress of this life, into the cares and anxieties, we are falling into the curse instead. And that's just the truth. And you know, the devil, he absolutely hates a Christian who is at rest. Why? Because when you're in the rest, he can't touch you. When you're in the rest, he cannot touch you. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, where no evil can come nigh my dwelling, nor any plague, sickness, disease, come near me. Now, does this place even exist? You know, I used to read this. You know, when I was a really, really young Christian, I had just gotten saved, I used to catch hold of certain scriptures in the Bible, and they were so mind-blowing in it, and that I would think, okay, I totally misunderstand that. One of them was found in the book of John, where it says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I'd never heard anybody preach on that the way I was reading it. And so I pondered these truths in my heart and waited to hear somebody expound on those scriptures. Does it really mean what it says? How can you misinterpret that scripture? And yet I never heard it preached. I never heard that there was a place where we could dwell, where we could be completely free from all evil and all plagues. I never heard it. And yet the scriptures are there. And so I would put it away and think, no, Hazel, you know. And when I did bring it up to some of my senior, I call them elders in the church, who I knew very well, they would just kind of push it off. Like they weren't ready to go there. But you know what? The day is here. I'm ready to go there. I know the scriptures cannot lie. If there is a place in Psalm 91 where it says that if you dwell in this place, you will not have any evil befall you, nor any plague come nigh your dwelling. And I believe this place is the rest. When we dwell and remain in the rest, nothing and no one can harm you. No evil can come near your dwelling. So this place does exist. Otherwise, God's word is not true. And our arch enemy, the devil, knows it exists. And he loves most of all, and his biggest job in your life, so to speak, if you want to call it a job, is to get you out of this rest. Because he knows if you're in the rest, he can't touch you. He wants to get you out to a place where you're going to worry, you're going to fret, you're going to be anxious and fearful, and then he attacks you. All of your fears come upon you. You know, people in the world say, well, I knew this was going to happen. Well, yeah, if they only knew what we know. But we know that in the New Testament, the New Covenant, and that's what we live under today is the New Covenant. We know we have the true rest, right? Under the Old, it was a shadow. They called it the Promised Land. It was just a shadow of what we really have. Why? Because Jesus hadn't come yet in the Old Covenant. Everything pointed towards him. Everything was about him. Everything was symbolic of what he was going to come and do. But praise God, we live on this side of the cross, and he's already come. And the rest that we now have is the true rest, the place where no evil can come near us, for no plague can come nigh our dwelling. Can we hear an amen? Amen. So we are in this side, in the true rest. But in the old covenant, before the law was even given on Mount Sinai, which is the first covenant, from the Passover night, which we know is found in Exodus chapter 12, where Moses instructed the children of Israel to put the blood on the doorposts and to kill the lamb and to roast it with fire and eat it inside, where they were delivered from death. From that point on, when they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, remember, they all came out as millionaires and there was not one feeble one among them. That is a picture of us in Christ, of our inheritance. Not one feeble, no plague come near their dwelling, no evil. But from that time on, from the Passover night, now listen carefully, until the law was given, which was given 50 days after. What does 50 stand for, girls? We learned it on Tuesday. 50, Pentecost. 50 days after they left Egypt, God gave them the law from Mount Sinai. So the first Pentecost, the law was given. So under the first covenant, it was they were to live by the law. Now, we know that in the New Covenant, 50 days exactly after Jesus died and rose again, which is a picture of the first Passover, was the death of Christ, 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead was the second Pentecost. And what was given on the second Pentecost? The New Covenant. The Holy Spirit. Under the first covenant, the law was given. Second, the Spirit. The law brings death. The Spirit brings life. So we're in the true rest. And so what I want us to see this morning is that from the leaving of Egypt out of bondage, which is a picture of us being led out of sin, right? Up until the law was given. I want to just, I want to go back and study a little bit of this portion of scripture because I want to draw your attention to something a little bit different that happened there, something different than what I've shown before, in other words. So during this time when they left, till the law was given, is a area of pure grace. Okay, so it's like how we are, what we're under today. It's a picture of what you and I are under today. They still were not under the law. They were delivered from Egypt, but they had not yet been put under the law. So it is a picture of pure grace. And I want us to go back there, and I want to show us something, because I'm using it to draw a point here today and to show us, number one, how important it is to remain in the rest, and number two, how we get out of the rest in the first place. Exodus chapter 17. I want to draw our attention to some of these things today. Exodus chapter 17. We've looked at this story before, and we've seen that after Israel was led out of the land of Egypt, their first battle in this whole period of rest until the law was given was against who? Remember, we've taken this story before. It was against the Amalekites. Remember that? It is the first battle, and after they departed from Egypt, they were attacked by the Amalekites at Rephidim. So that's telling us, because this is a picture of us, of pure rest, of pure grace. It's telling us that we can be attacked. Now, going back and revisiting this story, we learned that the name Amal or Amal in Hebrew, because they were attacked by the Amalekites. What does Amal mean? Do you remember? We took that about a month ago. It means worrisome, weary labor. Now, is that not what we're talking about? When you're out of the rest, you're worried, you're anxious, you're toiling, trying to make it, striving, worrying, fretting. The toil is not in your body necessarily, it's in your mind. You're working, trying to figure things out. So amel means worrisome, weary, hard, painful labor. Now, next question. Where were the Israelites attacked? We just read it. At Rephidim. Why is it so important for us to understand this? Because like I say, this is a picture of you and I under pure grace. Rephidim, what does it mean? Resting place. Resting place. They were supposed to be resting in the resting place. And we also know from reading the story and studying it that they overcame the Amalekites. How did they do that? Moses went up to the top of the hill, remember? And he lifted up, he sat on a rock and he lifted up his hands. Now, as long as his hands were lifted up, they prevailed against the enemy. But as soon as his hands fell or he got weary, the enemy prevailed over the Israelites. But I want to draw your attention this morning to what took place prior to the attack, when they were supposed to be in the rest, and why the enemy was able to attack them in the first place. It all began in chapter 15. If you want to turn back, if you're in 17, go back to we're in Exodus, aren't we? Yeah. In Exodus, sorry, I'm looking at the wrong scripture here. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. I want us to pick it up in verse 22. This was right after the deliverance song. Doesn't it funny? They were so excited. They left Egypt, enemy pursued them, came up against the Red Sea. Moses put his hand out, the Red Sea parted, and the people all went across on dry land. When they got all, when the last one was across, what happened? God caused the water to fill back in. All the enemy was destroyed. So people coming out on the other end, they're excited, they're cheering and shouting, and then it says that they sang a song unto the Lord, you know, and we still sing it today, or well, we haven't done it in this church for a while, but the horse and rider thrown into the sea, you know. For the Lord is God, and I will praise him. The Lord is God. We're all familiar with that. But that was the song that they sang. So this was a happy time. They were excited. And, you know, immediately after that happened, after God had parted seemingly an ocean for them to cross over. And in verse 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went for 3 days and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they still could not drink the water, for the water was bitter. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Sound familiar? After the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, take no thought for what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on. Take no thought for your life. For your Father knows what you have need of, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So here, the people were taking thought. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? Now drop down to chapter 16. This was chapter 15. Chapter 16, verse 1. It says, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after departing from Egypt, now 15 in the Bible stands for rest. Okay, so here they were supposed to be resting on the fifth. They came here on the 15th day of the second month after departing from Egypt. And the whole congregation, verse 2 says, murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the fullest, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. Then again in chapter 17, they came before Rephidim to camp. This was, now they're at the resting place and there was no water to drink. And again, what happened? They murmured against Moses, why have you brought us and all of our cattle into this wilderness to die of thirst? And then in verse 7, it says that the children of Israel tempted the Lord, saying, is he with us or not? So what happened here? The children of Israel were brought out of Egypt into the wilderness. And somehow that sometimes that's how we feel in our lives. It's like God plops us down in the middle here and says, okay, I've supplied all your need. And you look around and you see nothing to eat. You see nothing to drink. You see no blessings at all. And you begin to wonder, like, the children of Israel were worried. They were fearful. I mean, and anxious. They're out in the wilderness. There's no food. There's no water. There's nothing but this dry desert. So, of course, they became worried about what they're going to eat and what when their next meal was going to be or where they're going to find water to drink. Would you not be? Yeah. And then they began to question, is he even with us or not? Like, how could this be? It, you know, brings us out of a place where we had lots of water and lots of food. At least we had water and food. Here we don't even have that. So what do we really see here? We see that their focus was on themselves. They were looking at their lives and thinking, man, they did not trust God. They had no faith in God to provide for them, even though they had seen God deliver them through the Red Sea. Their focus was on their surroundings, their life, all the lack, no water, no food. And then they began to lose heart and lose faith in God. Is the Lord amongst us or not? They had no faith. They did not trust God's provision for them. And then immediately after verse 7, what does it say in verse 8? Immediately after, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. You see, he was trying to get them out of the rest. He was trying to get them to worry, anxious, and be fretful. And then he attacks. And that's what he does in our lives. He tries to get us out of the rest, make us think God is not here at all. Where is your healing? Where is your money? Where is all the things God promised you? He's trying to get you to take a care, to be anxious, and to lose your heart and faith in God. And then he attacks you and brings destruction into your life. And so we need to be strong against him and his attack. We need to remain in the rest. How did they prevail against the enemy? We just talked about it a few minutes ago. In chapter 17, verse 12, it tells us that after Moses went up the hill, he sat on a rock. Now, we know the rock is representative of Jesus, our foundation. And then he lifted up his hands. But it tells us his hands got weary. And so Aaron and Hur, who had gone up the mount or up the hill with him, lifted his hands. They came to help by lifting up his hands. And the Bible tells us that Moses' hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And as long as his hands were steady, they prevailed against the enemy. Now, the word steady is a very interesting word. As long as Moses' hands were steady, it is the word emunah, emunah, the Hebrew word emunah. And you know what it means? As long as his hands were firmness, it means fidelity, faith, steady, steadfast. Stability, to establish, to be firm, to trust, or to believe. So the word steady is a picture of our faith. As long as you are firm, stand fast, immovable, steadfast in the faith, the enemy, you will take the enemy down. This is how the enemy was defeated. And it's also how he's going to be defeated in your life. Now, this is a picture and a symbol of us today who are called to live by faith. It is by our faith in the finished work that we rest. We have a sure, confident thing to rest in, the finished work of Jesus. We have a sure thing to rest in. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we are to labor to enter into that rest. It's the only thing that we are told to work for and labor for in this life, is to enter into the rest. It's the only thing we're told to be afraid of, that we won't enter into the rest. And yet, we fear everything else except our fear of not entering the rest. And we labor in every other way except to enter into the rest. That's human nature. We need to work to rest. That's the scriptures. So how do we stay strong in our faith when the whole world around us seemingly is going crazy with stress, panic, worry, fear? You know, 3 weeks ago, or four actually, if you add in the week we were gone, we were studying from the book of Jude. And this actually is a message that's coming down from that book. And Jude was reminding the saints to contend for the original faith that was handed down from the saints, to be strong in contending for that faith. And in verse 17, remember we read after he talked about what was going to happen and the people that were going to come in and were going to try to take that faith. And he says in verse 17, beloved of Jude, because there's only one chapter, verse 17 of Jude, he says, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. Verse 18, how that they told you that there will be mockers in the last day who will walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now, what does the word mockers mean? There's going to be mockers in the last days. Are we in the last days? Yes. And they're told, he's saying, listen, be forewarned. Remember, they told you that this was going to happen. There's going to be mockers. To mock means to put down. It means, I looked up the word, it means as a servant or a child, to treat you like you're just like a child. Like you're not weighty. What you're saying is not weighty. Just like you wouldn't give weight to the words of a child. And they'll mock you. They'll put you down in your faith, or to be put down because of what you believe. After studying that word, you know, going to different words, that's kind of what I grasp it means, to be put down because of what you believe, to be ridiculed or laughed at. Well, I don't know about you, but I would say that we're in that day. The Bible tells us these are sensual, having not the Spirit. Verse 20, but you, now speaking to you who are in Christ, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, we just saw from Exodus chapter 17 that as long as Moses' hands were held steady in faith, they prevailed. So how do we remain in the rest? By faith. Here he's saying, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So here, Jude is actually sharing the key to being built up, to being immovable and established and steady in your faith, to remain in your rest. Now, in order for you and I to remain steadfast in this rest, we need to be steadfast in the faith. The faith rests. If you haven't got rest, you're not in faith. For he who wavers, the Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 7, He who wavers is like a wave that is driven by the wind, tossed, turned. Let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord, for he is unstable, double-minded in all of his ways. God has given his people the Holy Spirit as a gift. And remember, I said that the Holy Spirit is given on the second Pentecost versus the law on the first, and the Holy Spirit gives life. Now, Jude just said, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Now, praying in the Spirit, I'm going to say this boldly, is praying in tongues. It's not like some say, oh, well, whenever you pray, it's by the Spirit. No, it's not. When the Bible specifically says praying in the Spirit, it is speaking about from your most holy place. That's why it's called your most holy faith. Why is this your most holy place? Because that's where God lives. And this prayer is coming up from the Holy of Holies. So it is your most holy faith. So when you pray in the Spirit, you are building yourselves up in your most holy faith. So God has given unto us the Holy Spirit as a gift. And he was given on the second day of Pentecost. And in the new covenant, we are now under the Spirit of life, right? The old, it was the law which brought death. Now, keeping that in mind, let's go back to the book of Joshua, because we know that the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt to be brought into the promised land, which is a picture of the rest, right? We know that. Now, we also know that under the leadership of Moses, the people did not enter. And it was all because of their rebellion in the wilderness. But they remained in the desert for 40 years until all the people that did not believe in God and trust in him died. And it was the children, their children now, that God was going to bring into the land of promise. But it was not by Moses. It was by whom? Joshua. Now, we know Joshua's name means deliverer, savior, and so he is symbolic and a picture of Jesus himself, who did. I mean, he's the one who took us into the rest, right? He's the one who did the work, and we rest in his work. So having said that, even Joshua, when he was called to take the children of Israel into the promised land, God spoke to him, or the Lord spoke to him in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, verse 8. And this is what the Lord spoke to him. He said, "This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, that you might meditate and observe to do all that is written within, that you will make your way prosperous and have good success." So, even so, in the new covenant. So what it's saying is, if you want to be prosperous, even under the old covenant, you keep the law in your mouth at all times so that you might observe to do all that is written therein. Okay, now, in the new covenant, we weren't given the law, but we were given the Spirit. And so, let's put it this way. You are to keep the Spirit in your mouth. Let it not depart from your mouth at all times. Pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I don't think we realize and understand what God has given us, because I honestly don't think we've tapped into this yet, to see and understand and believe that this is God's way. God has given us something we are not using. We're trying to remain in the rest, but you know what? In the flesh, you have no power. You cannot psych yourself out of fears and worries. This is a battle for the Holy Spirit. And you think that God, like I said on Tuesday to the girls, would God just plop you down in the middle of this dangerous world, knowing what we've got around us, without making sure that he's given us something to overcome, and not overcome like just barely pulling through. No, overcome easily. Of course. You wouldn't keep your child, you wouldn't plop your child in the middle of a dangerous place without making sure that child is looked after completely. You'd have the biggest bodyguards you ever could find. And do you think our God is any different? So we have not even tapped into what I'm talking about here this morning. Even so, in the New Covenant, God says not to let the Spirit depart out of your mouth. That is found in the book of Isaiah. That you may have good success. Praying in the Spirit is your shield against all that's going on around us. It will protect. What does your shield do? It protects you. Not to let the Spirit depart out of your mouth is your shield against the enemy, against the lies that he tells you, against the symptoms he brings into your body, against the things he causes to happen in your circumstances. Because he is going to bring stuff along, make it look like, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? How am I going to get out of this problem? He will. I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Praying in the Spirit is your shield. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to pick it up in verse 13. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. There's that steady, that established in faith, okay? Now it goes on to tell you, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. In other words, you better know the truth. You can't stand if you don't know the truth, because you're standing in the truth, right? It says, having your loins girt about with truth, and have on the breastplate of righteousness. Know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Make peace. And above all. What does it say? Can I hear it? Can I hear you say it? And above all. Above all that you see written here. What does it say? Above all. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, or the enemy. Now, stop and ask yourself this question. What is your shield made of? What is your shield made of? Sorry. What quenches fire? Water. Where does this water come from? Out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of water. You want to quench every fiery dart of the enemy that he has to leave? I mean, he's going to throw all kinds of things at you, but when you're praying in the Spirit, you are sopping wet, and that's your shield. And it'll quench, put out every fiery dart of the enemy. Out of your innermost being, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which was yet to come. Jesus said that in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, that out of your innermost being, your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. And this thing is going to surround you, and it's going to be a shield. I mean, it's so much more, but this morning I'm focusing in on how it protects you from the enemy. Building yourselves up. So how does this water flow? Because it's coming out of your innermost being. How does it flow out? Your mouth. Speaking with your tongue. Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. That comes from where God lives, your spirit, the most holy place, praying in the Spirit. It is not optional for us. If you want to remain in the rest when the whole world around you is stressed and worried and fearful. And it's not just to make a difference that we are different, but it's to save your life. It's that you might enjoy the God kind of life. But you can't enjoy life when you're always stressed and fearful and worried. In fact, not only can you not enjoy it, you are up for attack. And the enemy is no respecter of persons. I can tell you that. So it's not optional if you want to remain in the rest, if you want to live a stress-free life, if you want to remain in the life where all is freely flowing, all of God's grace. Because as soon as we are under stress, because Jesus said, take no thought, worry not, we constrict God's blessing in our lives. The blessing is always coming at us. It's like, we've used this analogy before, it's like electricity. The electricity is always flowing. But if it's not coming into your house, or if it's not working, there's a restriction somewhere. There's something that's not right. It's not the electrical plant. And so you got to understand, God's supply is always flowing, always. We need to get in the line where it's flowing by knowing the truth. And we need to stay out of worry, stress, and fear, because as soon as we do that, we constrict it, and it can't get to us. It's not that God is withdrawing it. You're withdrawing yourself. You're placing yourself out where the enemy is, and he will destroy you. He will bring destruction. When Adam and Eve first ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we saw that last week. We saw that the word sorrow, in sorrow you shall bring forth food. The word sorrow is worrisome toil. That was the curse that came upon Adam and Eve and upon the whole world because of what Adam had done. This stress. And we also know that Jesus went to the cross to deliver us from the curse that was first upon the earth through the sin of Adam. We died in Christ. And the price was paid off. So in Christ, we are free from that curse that first came upon mankind and upon the whole world. But it's interesting, if you go back there and you read it again, and I didn't bring this out last week for the sake of time, in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, where God first said, you know, what have you done? And then he said to them, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow, in worrisome toil, you eat of it all the days of your life. Then in verse 18, he says this, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. So here is something that is seen again, that is to me, is so amazing, because what do thorns and thistles symbolize? A dry, dry place. In fact, I have learned that thorns are actually leaves. And because of a lack of moisture, they don't grow like leaves. They wrap themselves tightly to preserve the liquid, and they become very sharp, and they hurt when you touch them. Did you know that? And so you don't see thorns and thistles growing in a lush, well-watered tropical area. You see them in the wilderness. You don't see a cactus plant except in the wilderness. I mean, at least normally you wouldn't. Nowadays people plant plants, all kinds of plants everywhere. But what I'm saying is normally you see thistles, cactuses, plants with thorns in very dry places. So a thorn is produced from a lack of water, okay? So that was the very next thing God said to them. First of all, the curse of worrisome labor, and then the thorns. Adam and Eve, what had happened when they chose to eat from this tree? They were cut off from the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit? Water. They were no longer under the Spirit anymore. And so because of that, there's going to be thorns because there's a lack of water, the water that brings life. So you can see it even way back in Genesis chapter 3, when the curse was first pronounced. But we've been given the water now, the water that brings life. You ought not to be living among the thorns and the thistles any longer. And you need to water your life, every area of your life. It was very dry. I'm going to tell you something else for free this morning. Did you know the devil loves dry places? That's where he thrives. That's where he can light the biggest fires. It was very, very dry. The devil hates wet. Luke chapter 11, verse 24, if you don't believe me. And there's another place in Matthew as well. But Luke 11, 24 says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking for what? For rest. The devil can't rest where it's wet. He's got to get out of there. In other words, he can't encamp in a wet place. So do you want to know how to get rid of him? Get yourself all wet. Pray in the Spirit as much as you can. And I guarantee you, you might at first just get a dry mouth. But you continue on, and you're going to start to see some changes in your life. Just supernatural changes. Pray in faith, knowing that when you pray by the Spirit, your spirit is praying. Your mind might be unfruitful, but I guarantee the Holy Spirit in you knows what places in your life needs to be watered. And just watch him bring life to every area of your life. Don't look at this like it's optional. It isn't optional. It is a gift that we've not even really tapped into yet in all of its power. But you know, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a helper. Do you think God wouldn't have looked after us completely and given us every avenue to be free from the curse after he gave up his son? Is he going to now let us just fall under the curse because, well, you know, no, he's given us something that we, I believe, haven't tapped into yet. So this week, let's take this word seriously. And let's pray as much as we possibly can in the Spirit. And just water your life. See the waters as you pray. See the waters just flowing out into the areas of your life that need to be watered. And the enemy will flee. Amen. Let's close in prayer.